on Wednesday sticks with me, and more, in fact, every message I preach, as soon as I'm done, I'm always thinking the next hour or two, I'm like, oh, I should have said this, I should have done this, and that happens all the time. But this was more extenuating, where I just felt there's so much to say about the peace of God that in a little devotional on a Wednesday night, it's really hard to cover it all. And this simple challenge of verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. There's so much here that I want to expound on a little bit more. We'll cover some of the things we did on Wednesday night. Sorry for those of you that were here, but I am sure that God has this message for us. So let's jump in, but I want to give you the outline, then we'll bow in prayer. There's three things that this text that I read, not including that last statement about being thankful, which really flows from it. But the three points that we're going to look at from verse 15 is, first of all, the calm, which is the peace of God. The peace of God is literally for you and I to have hearts that are calm, that are resting in Him. And then second, the command, and that is to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. That's actually an act of our will. So it's not just something that, you know, comes upon us that is equated with however our emotions are on a given day. This is literally a command to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then we see the call. The calm, the peace of God, the command, let it rule in your hearts. And then the call, it says, which, that is the peace of God ruling, which ye are called in one body. So we are called as a body of believers to have the peace of God in our hearts. And as we do that, it is going to affect everything about the fact that we are one body in Christ. Please pray with me before we jump into God's Word tonight. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that you gave Garrett and I to share what you did in Grenada. Thank you for that ministry. Thank you for the precious labors that we went with from the other churches. And thank you also for the dear, dear people of Grenada. And we would just ask you to bless the sinuses and bless the ministry that they continue to have, and the dear pastors and their families and the precious souls of Grenada. We pray that those churches would stand strong, that those precious pastors that are seeking to hold the fort and hold the truth, that you would encourage them in their work. And now we ask you, Lord, to direct our attention to your word and teach us tonight, Father. Teach us what it means to have your peace ruling in our hearts. And may it not just be a theory, but may it be something that is said of us. May it be our experience. We ask your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So the challenge regarding the peace of God, as we look at, just again kind of rehearsing a little bit about Colossians chapter 3, the text we're at, is a challenge. It begins in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And then he challenges us, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. And then he goes on to challenge, it's a twofold challenge, to have our affection set on the things above. First, there's the negative. Mortify, put to death your members which are upon the earth, Paul says in verse 5. And he lists them. The things that lust, remember, the flesh lusts against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. These are the contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so, by the power of the resurrection, you and I are able to literally put to death our members, the fleshly, baser temptations that we face. So the negative aspect. Then the positive, which is where we are tonight, and that is to put on the new man. So you and I who have been buried with Christ, crucified with him, buried, and risen again, we are now challenged to reckon ourselves to be dead to God. And now we are challenged to be resurrected. Remember what Paul said? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which he lives, he stated, he lives by the faith of the Son of God. And that's what he's challenging us here. How do you put on the new man? There's certain things that we do, positive things. It says in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's all the title for us. By the way, if you're born again, you are the elect of God. You are holy and beloved. Remember that. And you and I are challenged to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then he summarizes it in this wonderful phrase, and above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And then he says in verse 15, we get to our point, he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It's interesting to me that Jesus spoke so much about peace when he came to this earth. The timing of when he came. You know that Jesus Christ, when he was born in Bethlehem and came to that area 2,000 years ago, when he came, the world at that time was ruled by Rome. And Rome was actually, at that specific time in history, Rome was quite proud of herself historically and boasted something called the Pax Romana, which literally was Latin for Roman peace. The word peace being pax. In fact, the English word peace is really from the Latin word pax. And so Rome boasted the Pax Romana, and that is from the beginning of the reign of Caesar Augustus in about 26 BC. And by the way, next month is named after him, August. But from the time of Caesar Augustus in 26 BC up until almost 200 AD, that was the time that they boasted it was a relatively peaceful time in the Roman Empire. And so they boasted about that, the Pax Romana. And now Jesus comes on the scene and talks about peace. And Jesus was born in that. Jesus is, he's claiming to have real peace. And so we look at this challenge now for you and I, the believers of Christ. We are challenged to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. What is peace? Peace is defined by Noah Webster this way. In a general sense, peace is a state of quiet or tranquility, freedom from disturbance or agitation. So generally, peace is being calm. It is having tranquility, calmness, freedom from agitation and disturbance. And then he says this, and it's applicable in three ways. First, he says, it's applicable to society. This is the kind of peace that the world is looking for. This is the kind of peace that when the Vietnam War broke out and the hippie movement came, everybody was saying peace and the peace symbols and all because everybody wanted peace instead of war. And so, applicable to society. One of the definitions that I came across for peace only spoke about that aspect. And it said this, it is peace is a stress-free state of security and calmness that comes when there's no fighting or war, everything coexisting in perfect harmony and freedom. And that, a lot of times when people talk about peace, that's what they're talking about. They don't want any war. They don't want any fighting. They want the world. Can't we just get along kind of a thing? That kind of peace. You know what? Peace, that kind of peace, is highly treasured, is it not? It is highly valued. It is highly sought after, but it is rarely achieved. In fact, in the Old Testament, the false prophets, two times in Jeremiah, he tells us that the false prophet's message was all about peace. Listen to what Jeremiah says. This is in Jeremiah 6 and verse 14, and the same thing in Jeremiah 8, verse 11. When God talks about the false prophets, he says this: "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people." So how did these false prophets heal the hurt of God's people? And by the way, isn't healing someone's hurt a good thing? It is. And when you, the promise of peace is enough to heal someone, to make an aching heart feel at rest. But these were false prophets. And they came and they offered a message of false hope. By the way, it says they've healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. It doesn't even say they did it in a big way. They just did it slightly. What was their message? Peace. Peace. And then the prophet of Jeremiah says this. So their message was peace, peace. And Jeremiah says, when there was no peace. And so from that day to this, there have been people that have promised peace when there is no peace. And I submit to you, there is no peace today in the world, and there won't be because the world put the Prince of Peace to death. I mentioned that during the last 4,000 years, three different sources, I pulled this together, during the last 4,000 years, there have only been 268 years of peace, in spite of over 8,000 peace treaties. It makes you wonder about how good peace treaties are. 8,000 peace treaties, and there's only been 268 years of peace. And yet there have been over 14,351 wars in which 3.64 billion people have been killed. So there is no peace. And yet Jesus is talking about peace, and the Bible challenges us. Do you know that in the end times, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So just because you promise peace, just because you want peace, just because you promote peace, just because you wear peace signs, doesn't mean you're going to have peace. And especially, the world is longing to have peace. That calmness of soul. In fact, Webster, again, he says that kind of tranquility applies to society, but it also applies to individuals. People can have peace. In fact, Paul exhorted the church to the Thessalonians. He said, be at peace among yourselves. Also, I love this proverb. Proverbs 17 and verse 1 says this regarding peace in our homes. Do you have peace in your house? Is your house a place of refuge that you go to and you feel like, I'm home? That's important. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith, that's peace, then an house full of sacrifices with strife. Now, house full of sacrifices means that you're constantly, you know, killing the fatted calf, and you're having steak and lobster. I know technically lobster, that's hidden in the Hebrew there, but you know, you're constantly feasting like kings, and yet there's strife in your house. And Proverbs says, it's better to have a dry morsel. A morsel means the very small, like one bite of food. And a lot of people interpret it like a piece of crust. Better to have a house where there's like, oh, what's for dinner? Well, I've got this piece of stale crust here. But boy, we sure have love in our house. We have calmness. As opposed to a house where there's all kinds of money and all kinds of, you know, food and feasting. And yet, there's strife. You know, peace is just that important. Having a house, having peace with people, how important it is. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I want you to think about that. I've thought about that verse much. When a man's ways please the Lord, when a woman's ways please the Lord, God makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So God is saying, you know what? Peace is something to value. But I submit to you, that is not a blanket statement. Because if you think about it, there are a lot of martyrs over the years that have died and their ways please the Lord. And we could say, well, wait a minute. If a man's ways please the Lord, then doesn't God make all your enemies at peace? I don't think that's what that verse is saying. It is saying, though, that if we please the Lord, then God has the ability and he will make peace if his plan is not for us to suffer in some other way. Now remember, that balance that out with, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But God has the ability. If we just walk with him, if our ways please him, he can make our enemies even become our friends. And of course, when it comes to that kind of peace, peace between fellow believers, too many times that is absent today. I've shared with you several times, a pastor friend from Pennsylvania, another pastor 20 years ago from another state. He was a youth pastor, just brand new into the ministry. And at the very first business meeting he ever went to in this particular church, and there was a church fight broke out. And I love hearing him tell the story. And the reason the fight broke out was that there was a need for a roof for the parsonage. And apparently the roof was already done. But apparently not all the contractors in the church were considered or even approached about it. And so during a business meeting, that became a big battle. And in fact, one deacon ended up punching out a man that was in his 70s. Can you imagine that? So I looked up. Listen to some of these. This is a riot. These are actual reasons that churches have had fights. In fact, this is worth. You can find this online. And the man's comments to some of these, I'm going to read some of them to you because they're just a riot. But and as we laugh about it, you'll probably laugh about it. Underneath, it's very sad. But here's actual reasons that church fights took place. One of them, an argument over the appropriate length of the pastor's beard. You don't have to worry about me for that, do you? A fight over whether or not to build a children's playground on their property or to use the land for a cemetery. Here's another one. A deacon accusing another deacon of sending an anonymous letter and deciding to settle the matter in the parking lot. You know, when I read that, I thought of the verse in Proverbs 18 and verse 6. It says, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. In other words, when somebody says, hey, I'll meet you out in the parking lot, God says, you know what? You're a fool. And two deacons did that. Our deacons get along famously. I praise God for that. We've never had two deacons fight each other. Now, they are not sitting together, so, you know, that might be a problem. Anyway, a couple more. Here's one. A church argument and vote to decide if a clock in the worship center should be removed. Another, a 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase. Black or brown, 2, 3, or 4 drawers. These are serious things, aren't they? I mean, these are serious. A big church argument over the discovery that the church budget was off by 10 cents. That has never happened, thanks to Dave. Finally, after 45 minutes, somebody stood up and gave 10 cents to end the argument. All right, I'll contribute the 10 cents, and that ended the argument. A business meeting argument about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not. It took two business meetings to resolve that. The comment was, wow, this fight really was wacky. Get it? Oh, you got it. a dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cran grape juice instead of grape juice. Now, some of you are listening to that and saying, I think that's a good issue right there, right? Here's another one. Two different churches reported fights over the type of coffee they served. In one of the churches, they moved from Folgers to a stronger Starbucks brand. In the other church, they simply moved to a stronger blend. Members left the church in the later example. And the comment was, perhaps they started a new church, the Right Blend Fellowship. Another major conflict when the youth borrowed a crock pot that was not designated for the youth. An argument, here's a good one. An argument over whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church meal. Now that's a good one. I just say you just call it sanctified eggs and you're good. An argument over whether the church, over who was in authority to buy postage stamps for the church. Here's one. There was a disagreement over using the term pot luck instead of a pot blessing. And the commentator said, I get it. The concept of luck contradicts the theology of the sovereignty of God. This is a very serious issue. Good luck trying to resolve it. An argument in church over who has access to the copy machine. Some church members in another left the church because one church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them. And it resulted in a major fight and a church split. The comment was, thus the second Electrolux church was born. Two more. An argument over whether to have gluten-free communion bread or not. His comment was, I thought gluttony was a sin. Now that's gluttony, actually. And then another one, an argument over whether the fake dusty plants should be removed from the podium. But, you know, I don't know that. I couldn't see on this website that, but I'm pretty sure these were all churches in America. Not in churches where they're persecuted. In fact, churches in persecuted countries would probably look at that and say, what? You know, we're deciding where to have our next meeting, knowing that we could be arrested or put to death, and you're arguing about these things? Truly, the peace of God is missing in the hearts of so many people. Go back to Colossians 3, the command. First we saw the command, just the peace of God. Then we saw the command, verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it rule. You don't get it by making it happen or deeming it to be so or wishing it upon yourself. You get it only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to John chapter 14. This is probably the most important statement that Jesus made regarding his peace. And after all, Paul did say, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, or the peace of the Messiah, which is interesting because in the book of Isaiah, the Messiah is called the Prince of Peace. Jesus said this in John 14 and verse 27. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. So he is telling us that when he's about ready to leave, he is going to leave his peace. But then he makes a clarifier. He says, look at what he says. He says, not as the world giveth, give I you. So he's not talking about, you know, this desire for world peace. He's talking about something different that isn't necessarily based on circumstances. And he tells us exactly what it is in the next statement. What is his peace? What does it mean to have the peace of Christ abiding in your hearts? Look what he says next. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That's the peace of God. That's the peace that Jesus Christ gives, and only he can give. And that brings out one of the definitions that Noah Webster gave of peace. And that really is the peace that Jesus talked about. And it's described this way It is freedom from agitation or disturbance by the passions. That's our emotions. As from fear, terror, anger, anxiety, or the like. It is quietness of mind, tranquility, calmness, quiet of conscience. That is the peace that comes that Jesus Christ gives, and it has everything to do with what goes on inside of us, not what goes on outside of us. When you have a house that is filled with strife, it is only because the inhabitants of that house do not have the peace of God in their hearts. When you have a church that splits because of strife amongst its members, it is because its members do not have the peace of God abiding in their hearts. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Paul said this in Philippians 4 when he said, be careful or be anxious for nothing. He said, but everything, but in prayer and thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So he says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And do you remember what he said after that, the next verse? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, folks, the peace of God can happen when the circumstances around us are going smoothly like a gently flowing river. But the peace of God can also be experienced in us when the water around us is raging like a strong tempest at sea. In fact, that's the very picture that Horatio Spafford painted during one of the most tumultuous times in his life externally. Remember, Horatio Spafford was a friend of D.L. Moody. In fact, he was sending his family to go over to England for a D.L. Moody evangelistic campaign and for a vacation. He had some last-minute work. He was a businessman in Chicago. So he sent his wife and four daughters ahead. He was going to catch up with them in England. And unfortunately and sadly, their ship that they were in was hit by another ship. And all four of his daughters perished, and his wife barely escaped. And when Horatio Spafford took the next ship out to go to England to be with his wife and grieve over the loss of all of his children, he asked the captain of that ship to let him know when they got to that place where the ship went down, where he lost his daughters. And the story is told that while he was at that spot, when the captain summoned him, he went out there and just contemplated. And I cannot imagine the overwhelming grief. Listen, folks, the peace of God is only the peace of God because it calms a troubled soul. Because it ministers to and soothes us when we would otherwise be afraid, frightened, anxious, terrified, whatever. Those are the contexts of the peace of God. And it was then, in that moment of what must have been incredible despair, it was then that he experienced firsthand the peace that passeth all understanding. And that's why he wrote that hymn. When peace like a river, thank you, Gore, and many of you. When peace like a river attendeth my way, that means circumstances are all good. When sorrows like sea billows roll, that's what he was experiencing there. But then he would say, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That is the peace of God. My daughter Bridget is now working at the Wilds of New England. When she worked Did the apprentice program, 9-month apprentice program at the Wilds in North Carolina. One of her cabin mates was a gal by the name of Abigail. Abigail is the sister of a gal named Carol Ann Clemens. Carol Ann and her husband Matthew Clemens were part of the team of an evangelistic team called the Coffee Ministries, and they were they sang music and just very effective. And they were, in fact, Carol Ann and Matthew were married in 2015, and on December 17, 2017, he was killed in a tragic car accident. And 2 weeks after he died, his wife was going through the voice memos in his cell phone and came across a voice memo that he left for her 4.5 years earlier, before they were even married. And he said this, because it would end up being very profound. He said, "Who knows what could happen? I mean, I could die at any moment, and God could call me home, because we're only here to serve Him. And even when I'm not here, or even when I'm not there, I pray that you will love Him still and be thankful for the time we had together." Well, how profound is that? Later on in that message, he went on to say that he still loved her, and that God still loved her, and that God was still good. They found a song that Matthew had written prior to his death called "You Are God." It was finished by someone else on the staff, and his wife, Carol Ann Clemens, sings this song. In fact, I want to encourage you to look it up on YouTube. It's free. You can listen. It's just called "You Are God," Coffee Ministries. And it is a powerful, powerful song, especially when you realize that he wrote it. And one of the words that has ministered to my wife and I so much is this profound statement in that song. Again, please look it up. It'd be great. YouTube, just a couple minutes long. It's called "You Are God." But here's one of the sayings in this, and it's powerful. "Peace is not in understanding. Peace is knowing who you are." That is, knowing who God is. So I want you to think about that. Because how many times do we say, "You know, if I just knew why God did that." And you know, folks, there's many things in life to this day that we think, why did God allow that to happen? And we think, you know, if I could just understand why, then I would have peace. But that song brings out, no, peace is not in understanding. Peace is in knowing who God is. In other words, we don't have to know all that God's doing, but if we know that our God is a good God, and He never allows anything in our lives that isn't with our best interest at heart, and He's a loving, good God, that's where peace comes from. I shared this morning my new buddy, my new soul, just a precious man, Tommy Robbins, and I may never see this guy again till we get to glory. He's just a church member in a church in North Carolina, and I share with you that on this trip to Grenada, as we served together, he shared the story that his daughter who was like just going to turn 21 or 22, was murdered, and she was stabbed to death, and the boyfriend, which they're convinced it was her boyfriend that did it, got away with it. And so many things about that circumstance Tommy and his wife don't know. They don't know exactly what happened, but they're quite sure the boyfriend's version is not what happened. Now, folks, something like that could tear you apart, couldn't it, as a parent? If something like that happened to your child and you didn't know exactly what happened, it would just tear me apart. And when he's telling me that, I'm feeling all the emotions that he must have gone through just as a parent. But I stood in awe this week, last Saturday, or was it Friday, Garrett, when we were snorkeling? Friday, last Friday. I stood at awe in the water as this man shared with me his story that just should have overwhelmed both of us with grief. And that man had the peace of God. shouting. It was just in every crevice of his body. He had the peace of God. He was calm. He was tranquil. He was talking about his daughter's murder. I'm telling you, folks, I don't know if I could do that. In the flesh, I'd be like, well, let me get this guy, you know. And Tommy had the peace of God. It is so powerful. We watched dispatches from the front. Those of you that were here in Sunday school, as we watched all these different people, missionaries, going into closed countries with the gospel, knowing their life could be taken at any minute. And I don't know about you, but as I'm watching these, I was just overwhelmed at all these precious people that just have the peace of God. They're like, they're facing danger. They're in like Iraq or Saudi Arabia. I mean, they could die at any minute. They could be exposed, and they're serving with joy and peace. Because not because of the danger that's not around them, because it is, but because they have something in their heart that every one of us can have. And it's the peace that passes all understanding. Finally, we see the call. Go back, please, to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. So we are challenged to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. But then Paul makes this statement, to the which, so he's talking about the peace of God, to the which ye are called in one body. So we're not just challenged to let the word of Christ dwell in us. It's what we've been called to do as one body in Jesus Christ. So the call of God is that you and I, it is imperative that we have the peace of God abiding on the inside. Because everything that goes on around us is going to be dependent, as a body of believers, is going to be dependent upon us having that peace abiding in our hearts. A couple months ago, could have been 2 years ago, actually, for the way I judge time. I read during one of my devotions with Spurgeon, he made this statement. I've quoted it several times. Doubtfulness and discouragement, in fact, this is in your bulletin. Doubtfulness and discouragement is an epidemic which soon spreads amongst the Lord's flock. One downcast believer makes 20 souls sad. That's true. And I especially remember pastoring a church, the church in Lancaster, which was very small. One downcast believer was detrimental. It could ruin a whole Sunday. When you only have 20, 30 believers in a fellowship, like tonight, I guess, you know, one person that comes in downcast and dour and yeah, you know, it's enough to ruin everyone. You know, you go to church happy and you walk away like, oh my, should I have come? It's powerful, isn't it? Well, I would add that that's not just true with doubting and discouragement, but angst and turmoil. In other words, when you're troubled on the inside, by the way, according to Hebrews, it is when you and I fail the grace of God that we get troubled. And when that happens, that text in Hebrews says, and thereby many be defiled. If you are not at peace in your heart, if you don't have peace abiding in your soul, if you're troubled, you will be infecting all the people around you. And so, just as doubtfulness and discouragement is an epidemic which soon spreads, so angst and turmoil is also an epidemic which spreads among the Lord's flock. One disturbed believer makes 20 souls agitated. And I share with you all those examples of how that happens. You know, coffee? What kind of coffee you use at church? It's enough to split a church? In America, yeah. Somebody hit the vacuum cleaner? 10 cents? If we fought over 10 cents, Dave would probably want to quit, you know, if we fought over 10 cents. But some of those things are just ridiculous. But folks, the problem are not all these external issues, roofs or anything. It's what's going on in people's hearts. They're missing that tranquility, that peace of God, which passes all understanding. Many years ago, I preached on communication, and I gleaned a lot of information from a very intensive study that was done on hundreds of marriages over decades. And one of the things that I shared then, that what they did was they studied newlyweds, and they followed them over the first 10 years of their marriage, hundreds of them. And they really graphed it out. I mean, some of the studies and research is like over intense, scientific, yes. And they found that the couples that ended up staying together after 10 years, out of every 100 conversations, boy, can you imagine how detailed you got to be? All right, what was your conversation about? Out of every 100 conversations, there were 5 or less negative put downs and criticisms in those 100 conversations. But every couple that had 10 or more negative comments out of 100, they ended up getting divorced. Now, when I think of that, I think, wow, that means you have 90 positive conversations and only 10 negative conversations. So for every 10 negative conversations, you have 90 positive conversations, and that's not enough? Apparently it's not. In marriage. And I say in churches, you realize that it is so important that you and I have peace, that we build up one another. It doesn't take much. You know, one downcast believer, one negative criticism can like nullify 90 good things that you said. That's powerful, isn't it? That's why James talked about the tongue being a deadly poison. And where Proverbs, it talks about a fire and a little bit of wood can kindle a great fire. Because not just so much our words, yes, but the words communicate the heart. And if you don't have the peace of God inside, remember what the Bible says? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If there's no peace in here, there's no peace coming out. You see how important it is that we have the peace of God. I close with this. In 1555, that was a couple years ago. That was actually before the King James Version was even translated. In 1555, a man by the name of Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake because of his witness for Jesus Christ. On the night before his execution, his brother offered to remain in the prison chamber with him so that he could be there to comfort him and assist him the night before he was going to be burned at the stake. Burned at the stake. First of all, praise God for brothers like that, you know. Hey, you're going to die. I'll spend your last night with you because I love you, because you're my brother. I'll be there to comfort you. Do you know that Nicholas declined the offer and replied that he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as ever before? That is not natural. That is supernatural. He said, because I have the peace of God, and I know that I am underneath the everlasting arms. And he meant it. You don't need to be with me, brother. I might wake you up snoring. I don't know. I'm adding to that, obviously. But the peace of God facing death. You know what? That wasn't just available for Nicholas Ridley. That peace is available to you and to me. And it is something that we desperately need. So let's heed that challenge of Colossians 3:15 and let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Let's pray.